Our reading for this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 3, starting from verse 14, a prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So we are partway through a series we're doing on the book of Ephesians. And you'll have noticed if you've been following the series, for Mother's Day with a visiting preacher last week, we missed a Sunday on Ephesians last week. And today we're leaping ahead to chapter 3. Last time we're back in chapter 2. But because it's Pentecost and the passage today, second half of chapter 3, deals with the work of the Holy Spirit, and we'll pick up the rest of chapter 2 and 3 next. But Pentecost, I guess, is the supreme outward manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. We heard the story from Acts in the shadow puppet play we saw projected a few minutes ago, where there's a supernatural violent wind indoors. There are flames appear and rest on the believers. They're enabled to speak in foreign languages, a special gift of tongues, so that people from different nations heard it and understood. And what they were talking about was the gospel of Jesus, and people believed in it. So Ephesians 3, that's the outward manifestation. Ephesians 3 is about what the Holy Spirit's power does inside of us. And so we see there that Paul prays. Now, the Ephesians had many needs. We read what was going on in the Ephesian church in the book of Acts. And there was violent persecution. Daily life was very precarious. They had internal conflicts as well as their many personal troubles like us. And Paul could have prayed about many of these needs, many of these things. They were probably foremost in the Ephesians' minds, as they're foremost in ours, these needs. But Paul doesn't pray about those. He prays instead what we hear in verse 16, where he says, I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with the power of the Holy Spirit. So that is what Paul sees as of supreme importance to the Ephesians and to us, in spite of whatever other needs we have. And that is because he knows that if we get that, we'll be able to handle everything else. So we must get this power of the Holy Spirit too. And we're going to look at that from our reading this morning by looking firstly at why is the power of the Holy Spirit important? Secondly, what is it? Thirdly, how do we get it? So firstly, why is the power of the Holy Spirit important? Well, Paul says in the first verse of chapter 1 in Ephesians that he is writing to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Jesus Christ. In other words, they're Christian believers like us. And so we've already heard also in chapter 1 that, well, as believers, they have the Holy Spirit. And we heard in verse 3, chapter 1, they have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. So why then is Paul praying for them now to have these things? They already have them. Well, that is because we can be, as Christians, even very mature ones, living somewhat fake lives. That is, we can be very good at acting Christian when people are around, yet not actually live it out in genuineness in every part and moment of our lives. What we can do is we can know and believe the truth about the gospel intellectually, yet not experience it in our inner being, in our hearts, as Paul speaks of in verses 17 and 18. And so we can be living powerless lives, spiritually powerless lives. Our lives are not changed. They're not affected by the truth we believe. It's like we have an enormous wealth. You know, we have all the fullness of God, Paul tells us in chapter 1. It's all there, but we're not drawing on it. You know, we have this fullness, and yet at the same time we can be running on empty. As John Calvin once said, we starve in the midst of our great supply. You know, it's all there, but we're starving. And so the truth we believe doesn't make a real difference in our lives. And so if that's the case, we'd have to ask in the end, what's the point if it's not making a difference? And it's also what the New Testament calls, in one place, lukewarm Christianity. And as it also says, when it speaks of lukewarm Christianity, we risk being cut off from life, real life. And so that's why it's important and vital that we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul speaks of us being filled with the fullness of God by the Holy Spirit. Filled with the fullness. You see, all the fullness is there, but we've got to be filled with it. Jeffrey Bingham used to once say that we, all Christians, we have one gift of the Holy Spirit. When we come to Christian faith, we receive by God's great grace the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have one gift, but many fillings. Many fillings of the Holy Spirit through our lifetime. So as Christians, we need the truth of Jesus to be filling us throughout our lives as Christians. It doesn't just happen once. We receive the gift once, but we go on being filled, and that needs to happen. We need the truth of Jesus Christ to be a shining, vibrant, transformative, joyous reality in our lives. Only the power of the Holy Spirit does that. There was a song we were going to be having just before the worship, only we had a bit of a tech failure. It was the song by William Booth, Pentecost song called Send the Fire. And some of the words in that song say, we need another Pentecost. We need another Pentecost. So Jesus said to the first Christians just before he ascended into heaven, go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And you see, he's talking to us. We must desire and seek and pray for and wait for and receive it too. Just as much as they did on Pentecost. Whether it comes in the same form it did, the same outward form it did on that day, or otherwise. The power of the Holy Spirit can come. It can be very specky, or it can be very what we might call ordinary. Just happen in ordinary, everyday faith. But it's just as deep, just as powerful. We've got to be filled. That's why we need it. I remember someone once said, what's the church without the Holy Spirit? It's flat tire Christianity. We've got to avoid that because it's death. So that's why we need it. But secondly, what is the power of the Holy Spirit? Timothy Keller says that it is an inner sensitivity to the truth of the gospel. An inner sensitivity to the truth of the gospel. And he has a great illustration for that. And this is based on verse 18 in Ephesians 3, where Paul prays that you may have power to grasp the fullness of God's love in Jesus Christ. Some translations have that you may have power to comprehend, but it's actually got that sense, the Greek word of a physical grasping. Anyone remember photography before the digital age? Yeah? I used to own a box brownie. Don't know if anyone ever had one of those or knew what they were. But box brownies used actual film, but the very first cameras used to use just photographic paper. And so this was paper that was sensitized by certain chemicals. And the light would bounce off images and come through the lens in the camera onto the paper. And because it had been sensitized by those chemicals, the paper would capture, it would grip the image that was projected onto it. And so that image, that imprint would be fixed on that paper. It would remain. If the sensitizing chemicals weren't there, the image would just disappear again when the light went. And because of the sensitizing of the Holy Spirit in our inner being, as the truth and love and fullness of Christ shine into us from the Word, from the Gospel, that Gospel powerfully grips us and we are able to grip it. And so it remains bright and strong in us. It doesn't fade. When Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit bringing fullness, it's not only speaking about the fullness of God's love, that is all of God's good gifts, all the gifts of his love come. But it also means that truth grips all of us, every part of our lives. And so Paul speaks there of our hearts, the Holy Spirit doing work in our hearts in verse 17. And what heart there means is not just this thing inside pumping the blood around us. It actually means the very deepest part of our life that determines every other part. So what happens in your heart, that as it's speaking of here, affects your mind, your spirit, your soul, your body, everything. And so Paul also says it's so that you be rooted and grounded in love. It's like having the roots of our lives planted, soaking in the love of God, and that love gets drawn through every other part and it determines everything. Paul also says there, this is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So he dwells in our lives. It's like he hangs out there with us all the time, like a housemate. Now, I lived with housemates when I was a student. And there was one of my housemates at the time, interesting character. He lived on a diet of Cocoa Pops and frozen fish fingers. He was a no fuss kind of guy. And let me tell you about how he would cook his frozen fish fingers. He would get in the kitchen, he'd get a fry pan with about a centimetre thick of oil and he'd turn it on high. Then he'd go away for a while. And by the time there's smoke billowing off the fry pan, he'd come back. And then he would grab the frozen fish fingers out of the freezer and he'd drop them frozen into this smoking oil. And I would hear him in the kitchen, ooh, ee, ah, ooh, ah, as he would be getting splattered with oil. And after he'd finished, I'd come in there and it'd be about a 2 metre radius of splattered oil on the floor around the stovetop. Anyway, you might be wondering what this has got to do with Jesus. But he was in my face constantly, this dear housemate, with all of his annoying habits. It affected my attitude, you know, it generally annoyed and depressed me. It affected my behaviour. I would avoid the kitchen like the plague whenever he was in there. You still could be wondering what this has to do with Jesus, but it's like this. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus dwells with us in our lives. He's in our face all the time, and he changes our attitudes and our behaviour, but unlike my housemate, my student days, he does so in the most positive possible way. And so what happens is, Jesus, as he's in our face, he rubs up against us by the power of the Holy Spirit. His character rubs off on us and he makes us more like him. And so we will be less needy, less afraid, less selfish, less proud, less self-hating, less depressed. And so you see, that's why Paul says in the book of Galatians, he speaks of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he brings all of this stuff, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's all of Jesus' character. It's dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit is infusing Jesus' character into us. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. How do we get the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, God is always present, always speaking to us. And the Holy Spirit is with us. If we're Christian believers, the Holy Spirit is with us. And he is always working full bore to break through to us and fill us again and again. And so if that's the case, if we're not being filled, that means it's mostly to do with us resisting. And so to receive, we need to stop resisting. Stop trying to make it in life by ourselves. Stop trying to hold God at arm's length. Let him in to the deepest part. Be truly open and willing to receive. Be truly accepting of what God wants to give you, what he wants to do in your life. Now, there's no 5 easy steps to getting the Holy Spirit. That's because it's God's action. It's his grace. But Paul does talk about real practical steps that we take in order to best put ourselves in the position where we will stop resisting and to be able to be filled. Just going to touch on 2 or 3 of those. What's Paul doing? Sustained seeking prayer for the Ephesians. When we do that, pray daily, constantly for these gifts. It makes us more open. It makes us less resistant. And God the Father responds. Jesus says, he's a good father. He wants to give you good gifts. It's his desire. He wants to respond to our prayers. Do we pray constantly? And with a sense of urgency for God's good gifts. Another thing Paul speaks of in his prayer, practical thing we do, obediently submitting to God. He says, I bow my knees before the Father. And bowing our knees or head can be very helpful to us in prayer because it points to a heart attitude of giving up our own will and accepting God's, being willing to obey Him. You know, submitting is a dirty word in the Western world in these days because of the fear that it's connected with abuse. And that's understandable where human sin is concerned, but that's not what we're talking about now. We're talking about God, who is our good, good Father. We can be happily willing for Him to do His thing in our lives, filling us, willing to accept Him as our Lord and to obey Him. And the last of those practical steps I want to just touch on, being immersed in God's community, the church, he says there in verse 18 that this will happen with all the saints. When we are with all the saints, when we are connected to our Christian community. See, there's no lone ranger Christianity. We need one another. We need loving relationships. And God's presence and blessing are strongest in the Christian fellowship when we're connected with other believers. And so if we're around others who are not resisting but receiving, it prompts us to not resist and to receive. We need to pray for one another. We need to encourage one another. We also need the occasional hug from one another. Now note, these things Paul speaks about, seeking urgent prayer, being willing to submit to God, and connected with the community, all that stuff was happening on Pentecost. That was all happening there when the gift of Pentecost came. It's a good clue to us. Now, I just want to finish by saying that, you know, these steps that we can take, they will only be affected when we see it totally connected to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the good news about Him. The full power of the Holy Spirit is in this, in the gospel. So all we need to do is to take to heart, Paul in a way gives another powerful little summary of the gospel in verse 18. He wants us to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. How wide is it? The Old Testament says, though my sins be as scarlet, yet they will be like snow. What's the scarlet about? Blood. It's about murder. Moses was a murderer. King David was a murderer. Saint Paul was a murderer of Christians. What's that mean? It means no matter who you are or what you've done, through the gospel of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, the love of Christ is infinitely wide. It is wide enough to include you. That's how wide. How long is the love of Christ? Is it as long as I'm a successful person and a successful Christian? No. When did Christ's love start? We read in chapter 1, before the foundation of the world, God set His love on us. When is it going to end? Well, it isn't. Paul says, Romans 8, nothing in time or eternity is going to separate us from the love of Christ. Love, Christ's love is infinitely long. How deep is it? On the cross, Jesus cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? He has been plunged there into the deepest depths of human sin and guilt and loss that he carried for us on the cross. That's how deep his love is. No, it's actually deeper, because in and with that, the Bible tells us, Jesus somehow entered into hell. Luther said Christ for us was thrown into hell to save us from that. Well, how low can you go? That's as deep. Can't get any lower than that. That's how deep the love of Christ is. It's infinitely deep. How high is it? Jesus says in John 17, Father, I want them to have the glory I had with you before the world's foundation. The glory he had with the Father in heaven. He wants you and me to have that. 1 John says, we will be made like him, for we will see him as he is. How much higher could you get? That, and he's to include us in it. That's how high his love is. It is infinitely high. So when Christ's love, this wide, long, deep, high love, when that penetrates into our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, we must love him with fullness. We will love him with fullness, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Father, we need this. I need to be filled again with the power of the Holy Spirit. Filled again with all the fullness of your love in Christ. Father, that alone will meet our total need and give us real and overflowing abundant life that is unstoppable. That's what we need. That's what we want. Father, fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.